Let's turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. We'll get there in just a moment. As you're turning there, I'd like to welcome everyone here. We have a great crowd this morning. Several of our own members, several visitors with us. We're thankful that you are here. We are thankful Landy's with us this morning. So good to see him and everything that he and his family have been through. So it's good to see him sitting back there again. And just glad everything is going so well. Again, we just want to welcome everyone here this morning. A couple announcements for the benefit of our members. Next week is always a favorite time. That is our sermon and song. And so we invite you to come and to sing songs with us and to praise our God. And using our songs is really our sermon with a little less speaking, a little more singing. It's always a great service to be a part of. And so we want you to just be aware of that. That will be next Sunday morning. And then just very quickly after morning services, I'm going to meet with the Bible study group. That is the group that's interested in just having some more Bible studies during the week. If you are a new member with us and you would like some extra Bible studies, feel free to come down and we're going to talk about our schedule for the rest of the year. Some things we're going to be talking about in our Bible studies coming up. So we want to make you aware of that. Man who was convicted, he was found guilty of raping and murdering a small, little, innocent girl. It was an open and shut case. They followed the evidence. They found the man. He admitted to it right away. And so the trial had ended, but now the sentencing has begun. And they went through, again, all the facts of the trial and all the evidence, and went through that he pleaded guilty, and they went through all the options, and the judge says, we're just going to hear from one more person before we decide on the final judgment. And what happened next was truly amazing. And that is, the courtroom fell silent as the mother of the little girl walked to the front. Knowing what she was about to say, if you can imagine your little child, your little daughter, being raped and murdered, she walks to the front, gets to the microphone, turns straight to the man who did these horrible things to her little daughter. She says, I don't know you. I don't know why you did what you did. But what you did is something we're going to have to live with, both you and I, for the rest of our lives. She says, I want to leave you with one message before the judge hands down whatever sentence he's going to give. And that is, I forgive you. At that, the courtroom was completely silent. You know, it's something that unfortunately happens all too often in our society. There's crime. There's sin in this world. And sometimes the sin affects us. And we always hear these stories in the news of how bad people do bad things to innocent people. And then we hail these parents or whoever it might be that can look this sinner, look this guilty party in the eyes and say, I forgive you. You've heard these stories before. It happens at people's deathbeds. It happens at maybe some lethal injections where the family says, we forgive you in these last moments. Whatever it is, we look at those people and say, well, how can they find the strength? How can they find the will and the strength to look someone like that in the eye and say, we forgive you? That story brings up something we're going to talk about this morning. It was actually asked several months ago. Several of you can look at the screen now and remember this slide. We looked at it for three straight months when we looked at questions that you all asked as a congregation. We spent an entire quarter last year focusing on questions and answering those questions, giving Bible answers to the questions that you all had. There was one question that was asked towards the end. And I put it away and I said, we're going to answer that someday. And today's the day. And it's a question, unfortunately, that we like to shy away from. We don't like to talk about it, especially as members of the Church of Christ, and we'll get into why here in just a moment. But that story I just said brings up this idea of forgiveness. And really, we in the Christian world, forgiveness, we have a couple different words that sometimes get intermingled with that. And so with that, I want to introduce you the answer that we are going to give to it. What was asked of me was this: can you explain the difference between mercy and grace? But then the second part of that question is, why does it seem to be a taboo topic for many Christians? We're going to answer both of those parts this morning, but let's just at the facts. What is the difference between mercy and grace? You know, with that story I just said of that mother who was able to walk to the front of that courtroom and look that man in the eyes who had raped and murdered her daughter, she did something that is just so unthinkable, so unfathomable. She offered forgiveness when the man didn't deserve forgiveness. And really, that's just a simple illustration, a sad illustration, but a simple illustration of what it means to show mercy towards somebody. When you look at the idea of what mercy really is, it just means forgiveness towards someone who deserves punishment. So like that story, that man deserved punishment. He had already been found guilty of raping and murdering this young girl. He was only just awaiting his sentence. He was going to find out what his punishment would be. The judge hadn't given it out yet. But the mother showed mercy on him. The mother was able to walk up, and despite their differences, despite what happened in the family, was she horribly upset? Absolutely. Was she a grieving mother? Absolutely. Did she believe this man deserved punishment? I have no doubt in my mind she did. But she was able to walk up in front of everybody, look him in the eyes and say, I forgive you. I don't know why you did this. You're going to have to live with this for the rest of your life and the decisions you made, but I'm willing to forgive you. That's mercy. Another word that we see in scriptures that is used to almost interchangeably with the idea of mercy is loving kindness. How God's loving kindness goes out to all of his people, His mercy, His love. That although you and I deserve punishment because of the sins that we've committed, God has shown us mercy. The word grace is very similar, but it's also very different. And a lot of times these words get used interchangeably, but in fact mean very completely different things. A lot of times you'll hear grace is defined like this: unmerited favor. Unmerited is not a word we use quite a bit in our English vocabulary, so sometimes people hear that and say, okay, what does that really mean, unmerited? Another way to describe this is just an undeserved gift, an undeserved favor. When someone does something, maybe out of the goodness of their heart, and you don't deserve it. And so you see how those two things are very different. Simply put, one is forgiveness, and the other is just a gift. I've used this illustration with you many times, but some of you have never heard this illustration, and I believe it's a great way of illustrating both in the same illustration. But imagine you're on your way to church services this morning, and you're coming down 72, and you are a little late for church services, and so you are rushing to get here, and you're going 75, close to 80 down 72, and all of a sudden you see those red and blue lights in your rearview mirror, and boy, you know that you're in trouble. The officer comes up to your window and says, "You know why I pulled you over?" And you say, "Yes, I know. I'm on my way to church. I'm in a little bit of a hurry, and I'm going over the speed limit. I'm close to 80. I understand. I deserve a ticket, right?" We're speeding at that point. You deserve a ticket. You deserve to be punished because you were breaking the law. Let's say the officer woke up on the right side of bed this morning. Had a couple extra donuts down at K-May. He says, "You know what? I'm willing to overlook this one. Yes, you deserve a ticket. Yes, you were speeding. I caught you on my radar close to 80. But I'm willing, let's let this one slide. This is a warning. You were just shown mercy by that officer. You deserve punishment. You deserve a ticket. He's willing to forgive the ticket. Let's not worry about it this time." "Oh, but he had a really good donut at K-May, so he's feeling really, really good." And he says, "You know what? You seem like a really nice person. You were honest with me about why you were speeding. You're going to church services. You seem like a good person. Here's my card. Next time you get pulled over, I'm going to write on the back here, you get one extra free ticket. So you give whatever officer pulls you over this car, that's going to get you out of your next ticket as well. Now, that would never happen, right? Let's understand that. But for the sake of the illustration, he has already shown you mercy. He has forgiven the speeding ticket. But he's also willing to give you a gift for next time as well. He just showed you grace. That next time, here's something for you. These two, they work beautifully together. Now, in the sense of where we are in Scripture and where we are spiritually, the difference is that you and I are all guilty of sin. We know that sin is punishable by death. We looked at that at last week's, and we looked at the adulterous woman who was caught in the act, who deserved to be put to death, who deserved to be stoned. That is you and I when we sin against God. We deserve to be put to death. That is our punishment. But yet God has shown us mercy, and that He has forgiven us of that punishment. He's willing to forgive us of all the wrongdoings and make our sins as white as snow. But God takes it a step further. He doesn't just show us forgiveness. He takes it a step further by He offered a gift to us. He offered us salvation through the sacrifice of His Son. So that not only can we have the forgiveness of those sins, we can have salvation for all eternity. That we can go spend eternity with God. We can go spend eternity with His Son. We don't deserve that gift. We don't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve eternal blessings and eternal glory with God. It's a gift that was undeserved. But yet by God's grace, He has given it to us. Someone put it this way. Mercy is God not punishing us for the sins that we've committed, even though we deserve it. Grace is extending kindness and blessings to us, even though we are unworthy. That's the difference between the two. But unfortunately, these two have become taboo to many Christians. And it's because of verses that are sitting in front of you, like Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read you two verses here for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 5, it says, "Even though we were dead in trespasses," that is, we were living in our sin, and so we are deserving of death. We're dead in our trespasses, it says in verse 5, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." If you skip down to verse 8 of the same chapter, Paul repeats this phrase. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." So, Paul tells us that we've been saved. He tells us twice, we have been saved by grace. And many people have interpreted this to show that there is nothing you and I can do to be saved. But only the grace of God can save us. No baptism, no works. There is nothing that you and I can do to save us except the grace of God. And so it's been interpreted lots of different ways that only God's grace, when you say a prayer or accept Him in your heart, can save you. And so those Christians believe in baptism as the only way to salvation. We've tried to stay away from these kinds of verses. Those words mercy and grace, they scare us off a little bit. Plans, verses like this contradict what you and I might believe about baptism. After all, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that baptism now saves us. But yet Paul says something completely contradictory. That is, we are saved by grace. So what is it? Are we saved by grace or are we saved by baptism? And this has been an argument that has scared people away from the gospel. It's scared people away from churches. It has scared people away from lots of different spiritual things because we can't come to a conclusion. And so the easy solution has been over the years is we stay away from words like mercy and grace. Because if we get too close to using the word grace or believing in grace, then we get too close to believe I've been saved by grace only, but I believe in baptism and I can't reconcile the two. Can I ask this question? Have you ever had a problem in your life and the easy thing to do is just sweep it under the rug or put it in a closet somewhere and shut the door and we just pretend it's not there? Has that ever worked out for anybody? When we do that with sin, we looked at that last week as well. When we do that with sin, we have sin in our lives and we try to tuck it behind things. We try to shove it under the rug, close the door, keep it away from people. Has it ever worked out? But yet that's what Christians, many Christians have done for so long with words like mercy and grace. We sweep it under the rug. Yes, it's there. It's there in the Scripture. We know it's there. But we don't like to talk about it. We stay away from Ephesians chapter 2 because, well, it might contradict everything I believe. So I know what it says, but I don't understand it, and that's all we're going to say about it. I want to share something with you this morning. I'm a believer in baptism. I believe that baptism is the only way to salvation. I believe that being buried in the waters of baptism is just like being buried, mimicking the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Paul also talks about in Romans chapter 6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus also tells us that if we're going to come into Him, it is going to be through the waters of baptism. I'm a firm believer of that because that's what Scriptures say. And I don't shy away from teaching people what I believe about that. But I also don't shy away from being saved by grace. Paul wrote it. It's in our Bibles. You and I, as much as you might not like it because you've shied away from these verses so long, you have been saved by grace. The question is, how do we take these two seemingly opposite ideas about salvation and make them come together in harmony? I've said this several times before as well. The Bible to me is like a big jigsaw puzzle. That it's real easy to take single pieces here and there and make them say whatever I want them to say. But when we can put all the pieces together of the puzzle and to make one beautiful picture, we could start seeing what Scriptures are really meant to say. And so how do we do that with these seemingly two opposite ideas about salvation? Context. As I was speaking with several preachers over the years, I had one, Marty Pickup. Some of you may know him. He's passed away now. But Marty would sit there and talk to me, and he'd ask me question after question after question about the Bible in the Bible. And he says, Kevin, you need to remember one thing when you study the Bible. Context, context, context. Some of you students have probably heard that from your teachers as well. What is the context? What is being talked about here? In order to do that, we need to look at a little bit more of Ephesians chapter 2, not just two verses that say something that we might not agree with. Because I think you'll find that when you back up just a little bit, you start piecing together more pieces of this jigsaw puzzle, you'll start realizing that you absolutely agree with what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 2. And it might make you appreciate the faith that we hold so dear just a little bit more. Will you start reading with me in chapter 2 and verse 1? Let's read some verses together. He says there, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. I want you to notice how Paul starts this entire section. Before we get to those controversial verses in verse 5 and verse 8, do you notice some things he says about the kinds of people that we used to be? Or that we should have been? We should be over this. Hopefully we all are. But notice how he describes us. He says, you were once dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. You did things because the world said that this is okay and this is appropriate. You did things to conform yourselves to the world. You lived in your sins. You lived in your trespasses. You did these things according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He says, we all were among these people, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were nature children. He says, this is who we were. We were people who sinned. People who didn't want to obey God. People who looked at this world and wanted to be more like the world than like Christ. He says, this is just who we are. By nature, children of wrath, sinful people, dead in our sins and our trespasses. Notice how he starts this entire section. In verse 1, he says, you, He made alive. The question is, how does God take something that is dead, living in sin, wants nothing to do with God, and how is God able to take this dead creature and make him alive again? Well, the simple, he says in the verses following, verses 4 through 9, it's all in Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's those two words we don't like to use very often. How can God take something that is dead, so sinful, so vile, and make us alive again? Verse 4 says it's because He's rich in mercy. God is able to look at His children. That's you and me. And He's able to forgive us. He's able to show mercy towards us. Even though we deserve punishment. We deserve every wrong thing that happens to us. We deserve eternal punishment. But yet God, who is rich in mercy, is able to take you and I, His children, and offer forgiveness. It's not just offering forgiveness. He says that He's also made us alive. He doesn't just forgive us for the bad things we've done. He's able to raise us from the dead. He's able to make us alive again in Christ. By His grace, this is His gift that He's given us. He's given us eternal life. He is giving us salvation when we deserve death. It's just like that officer who said, I'm not only going to give you the ticket, but I'm going to give you a gift of a free ticket in the future. It is only by the mercy and grace of God that you and I can be forgiven of our sins and rise from the dead. Only God's mercy and grace can take a sinful person like myself and make me into something beautiful and worthwhile. The only reason that you and I have an opportunity to be saved and to have salvation is because God's good grace. And so Paul writes, by grace you have been saved. God has decided to give you and I a gift when we don't deserve it. The gift was His Son. Charlie referenced John 3:16 in his sent His Son to die for us. Grace. He raised His Son from the dead so that you and I can also raise from the dead as well. You and I deserve death that comes with sin. But God's mercy has forgiven us. He's made us alive again. As it says in verse 7, He not only makes us alive, He makes us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Someone put it this way. We are forgiven out of mercy. We are saved by grace. Salvation is God's gift. I agree with what Paul says there in verse 8. Grace, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's nothing that you and I have done. Let's not get that wrong. There is nothing that you and I can do, and there is nothing that you and I have done to deserve God's forgiveness and God's grace. But yet He gives it to us anyways. He extends that gift to us anyways, even though we don't deserve it. It was God that sent His Son. It was the Son that died on the cross. It was the Son that rose from the dead. It was God who gave us baptism as a way to mimic that death, burial, and resurrection. It was God who did all the work and all the sacrificing. And yet by His mercy and grace, He extends that way of salvation to us. It's baptism where we choose to die, just like Jesus died. We die to sin and raise up in newness of life. It's baptism that washes away those sins that so easily entangle us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 again says, baptism now saves us. But I think it would be appropriate to say that even though baptism is what saves us, as we read about in the Scriptures, without God's grace, baptism never would have been extended to us. A way of salvation would have never been extended to us. Jesus as the way would have never been sent to us without God's mercy and grace. And so I am a firm believer that baptism is necessary for the salvation of our souls. We have to be buried in the waters of baptism like we read about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6. We have to raise up in newness of life because that is how in Galatians chapter 3 it says we put on Christ. But yet I am also a firm believer that God's mercy and grace, without God's mercy and grace, you and I would be hopeless. That those are two words that we don't have to shy away from. They should not be taboo. They should be the very epitome of what you and I believe in. Mercy only will only get us so far. Having forgiveness only will only get us so far. Have you ever been in a disagreement with somebody? Maybe they say something or do something against you that you don't agree with, that hurts your feelings. Have you ever thought this or said this out loud? I'll forgive them, but I won't be their friend anymore. I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to excuse what they did. See, mercy only gets us so far, doesn't it? It's one thing to forgive and be forgiven. It's a completely different thing to show grace. I'll forgive them. not only will I forgive them, we're going to put this whole thing behind us. We're going to move forward together, and we're going to be stronger than ever before. That's mercy and grace. What if God looked at each one of us dead in our trespasses and says, you know what, I'm going to forgive them. I'll forgive them. But don't expect them to get anything else out of me. If that's God's attitude towards us, what's the purpose of being here today? You've been forgiven. We're not going to get anything else. So what's the point of everything we're doing here? There is no point. But not only have we been forgiven, God says, I'm going to forgive them for everything they've done wrong. But you know what? I want a relationship with them. I want to offer them salvation. I want to give them a way to spend eternity with me. By grace, we have been saved. You notice how Jesus, when teaching His apostles to pray, says, Lord, forgive us our debts. So we also forgive our debtors. This isn't just the mercy and grace we are shown by God. It's the mercy and grace we are expected to show to other people. These two words should not be taboo in a Christian's mind. On these two words hang everything that you and I believe in. Because without those two words, mercy and grace, you and I would be very, very hopeless people. But yet, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I want you for just a moment. Picture yourself on the stand in the courtroom. We've been put on trial for the sins that we've committed. God, as judge, is sitting there waiting to give our sentence. The courtroom falls quiet as Jesus the Son walks to the stand. He says, I don't know why you did what you did, but I forgive you. Now that's where that mother stopped in the story before. But here's what takes it one step further with our spiritual lives. It's not only that we've been shown forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. Jesus, our mediator, then looks at the judge and says, not only am I asking you to forgive them, I'm asking you to bring them into eternity. Let them go. Set them free. That's what mercy and grace can do for us. If you're here this morning and you've shied away from those words for too long, it's time to put those words back in your vocabulary. It's time to put those words where they belong, and that is right at the forefront of your faith. Because without God's mercy and grace, you would be nothing. I would be nothing. But you can come this morning. You can come before the throne of God this morning asking for that mercy and grace. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have them washed away. You can know what it feels like to have eternal life waiting for you, having a clean slate, a clean conscience before God. By grace, you can be saved. But it's only if you decide to give your life to Him. It's only if you decide to die, to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise up in newness of life, so that you can live a life that is worthy of the grace and the mercy that we have been given. And if you're here this morning and you've already been shown that grace and mercy, you feel like you've been forgiven, you've been buried in the waters of baptism, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to leave here this morning and I want you to think of anybody in your life that needs to be shown your mercy and your grace. And I don't want you to let another moment go by without showing them the same mercy and grace that God has shown all of us. Matthew would say, or Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 in His Sermon on the Mount, that if we are coming to give a gift to God before His altar, and we realize that we have a problem with a brother, He says, leave your gift where you are, go fix that problem with the brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. Because that's what God expects of us. And if you're here this morning, go do that. And then come to God and ask for the mercy and grace. If there's anything we could do for you this morning, don't wait until it's too late. God's ready to show you that mercy and grace now. You can have it as we stand and as we sing.